And then the title of our thoughts today are 14. So our theme text is taken from Exodus 6, verse 6. It states, "Say therefore to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will free you from the burdens of the Egyptians and deliver you from the slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." Our outline for our thoughts is going to be, what's the purpose of this discourse, the definition of redemption, the Exodus account, epochs and dispensations, Revelation, Joshua and Jericho, generations, judges, and Elisha's miracles. Sounds like a lot for 30 minutes, doesn't it? So what's the purpose of this discourse? The purpose of this discourse is to stir up your pure minds. The tool we will be suggesting will give you a perspective to look at patterns. Once you see the pattern, it will be up to you to fill in the details. And then once again, our text to stir up your pure minds is 2 Peter 3, verse 1. We read, "This is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance." The number 14 we are suggesting represents redemption. And, you know, I took this right out of Google. You know, you type in the word redemption, and then you type in after that definition, and then it gives you a little sound thing which tells you how to pronounce the word. And then it gives you also the definition. And usually a definition, I don't always like all the points that they give you. But this one here is to me, just spot on. This is right out of Google. The definition of redemption: the action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. God's plans for the redemption of this world. Sounds like it came right out of the volume, the Bible students. Number two, the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. Can anyone think of where groups of 14 are in the Bible? We know 7 plus 7 equals 14. Now, can you think of any 14s in the scriptures? If you still can't think of any or don't recognize any patterns of 14s in the scriptures, you soon will once we start. I have a number of pictures that are in between these sections. We're going to go through those fast, the pictures, though. This is Moses before Pharaoh. Okay, the account of the deliverance of the nation of Israel in the book of Exodus is one of the most exciting narratives in the Bible. For Bible students, this is not just an exciting drama, but also one of the longest continuous types, if not the longest running type in the scriptures. It spans the entire gospel age, and its culmination is the harvest of the gospel age. The conclusion of this is of a particular interest to the church that have the privilege of living during the transitioning period. And of course, we're talking about you and me and this exciting time that we're living in. What does 14 have to do with the book of Exodus? How many plagues are in the book of Exodus? Well, I think we all know there's 10 plagues in the book of Exodus. They're outlined here, but the point is not to go through each one, but just to know that there's 10. Because this discourse is just an overview. What precedes the 10 plagues in Exodus? Three miracles or woes that Moses performed in front of the Israelites to prove to them that God is working with Moses. And then after the three miracles and prior to the first of the 10 plagues, Moses performs a miracle before Pharaoh. So we have three wonders, we have one miracle, and 10 plagues equals 14. And those are enumerated for us underneath right here. Now let's put those thoughts of Exodus on a bookshelf. Just remember where you put it, because we're going to come back to that in a minute. If you were to pick out one chapter from the six volumes that made the biggest impact on your biblical understanding, what chapter would that be? There are many chapters that are life-changing once you understand them. The chapter for me was, and still is, the fourth chapter of the first volume titled Epochs and Dispensation Marked in the Development of the Divine Plan. And you know, this is really just 11 pages of masterpiece. This is the chapter that gives you the keys to put the scriptures in the proper dispensation. When talking with Christians outside of our fellowship, you will meet few who have the ability to align the scriptures as we can. The reason they don't know is because they don't understand the divine plan of the ages. Many of us within our fellowship would say, this is an easy concept to understand. I would agree, this is an easy concept to understand, dispensations. The difficulty lies in learning it. Anything is easy once you have learned it and mastered it. The difficulty is in the learning process. So let's not take what we know for granted. As our Lord says in Matthew 13, verses 16 through 17, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people have longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So now let's take that, now that we're done with the dispensations, just a little bit of a refresher, let's take the Exodus book off the shelf again for reference, and let's turn to the book of Revelation. Just to review, we reviewed dispensations, and in our Exodus account, we had three wonders, one miracle, plus 10 plagues equals 14. So now the next question is, how many plagues are in the book of Revelation? Well, of course, there's seven plagues in the book of Revelation. They're outlined for us here. Once again, we're not going to go through them, just the idea that there's seven. So what precedes the seven plagues in the book of Revelation? And I think many online are probably saying the three woes. So that would be correct, the three woes. So those are enumerated for us here. So we have seven plagues plus three woes equals 10. We are missing four of something to come up with 14. What are the somethings we are missing that precedes the three woes to equal 14? Well, we have the four colored horses, or known as the four horses of the apocalypse. And those are enumerated right underneath here also. So now we have the four colored horses plus the three woes plus the seven plagues equals 14. Now that we have the answer, what is the application, or how do we use the formula? We have seven messengers to the church during the gospel age, followed by the seven plagues during the harvest of the gospel age. If we take each one of these 14s and line them up with the Exodus 14, we will start to notice some parallels. Lining up the 14 in Exodus with the 14 in Revelation does not give you all the answers and can also lead to additional confusion. We'll need a couple of additional keys for our explanation. So key one, the plagues in Exodus are on Egypt civil governments. Number two, the plagues in Revelation are on ecclesiasticism or religious systems, particularly the beast. And then key number three, an additional key, is it is not always what the scriptures state that is important, but also what is left out that can be just as important. Now you ask the question, how do I know what is left out if it does not appear in the text. You see what is left out in the scriptures, specific account by comparing the 14 events with each other to determine the changes. So you look at all 14 events that have taken place, or all 14 individuals, and then you see what is different and what is the same. So example, when is Moses' staff is used and not used in each of the 14 signs or miracles and plagues in the Exodus account? The 14s that we just discussed in Exodus and Revelation is graduate class level material. Let us look at something more apparent now. In the book of Joshua, we have a similar picture in Joshua, the 6th chapter, verses 12 through 21. The first day, Joshua rose early in the morning, circled the city one time for 6 consecutive days. Each day as they circled the city with the ark, they also blew 7 trumpets continuously. On the 7th day, Joshua rose early in the morning. On this day, the priests circled the city 7 times, blowing the trumpets. And on the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, the people shouted, "For the Lord has given you the city." And we all know what happened next. The walls came a tumbling down. In the book of Joshua, we have a total of how many days? By now, we should all know the answer. In the book of Joshua, we have a total of 14 once again. 6 days, Israel circled the city one time, and on the 7th day, Israel circled the city 7 times. So 6 days plus 1 day plus then the 7 trumpets on the last day equals 14. 6 days circled with 1 continuous event, blowing the trumpets as they marched around the city once. On the 7th day, they marched around the city 7 times and blew the trumpets and shouted. So 7 days with 7 events on the 7th day. What is prevalent in the picture of Joshua and Jericho? The sound of trumpets. 6 days circled the city one time, blowing the trumpets, and on the 7th day they circled the city 7 times, blowing the trumpet. What takes place in the harvest that has 7? Now we're talking about our time frame. The 7 last plagues. The 7 trumpets are during the gospel age. The 7 last plagues in the book of Revelation are during the harvest of the gospel age. What is the difference between the 7 seals and the 7 trumpets during the gospel age? The 7 seals are information for the 7 stages of the church throughout their respective angels, showing to them the prevailing conditions and how to overcome those conditions. Then the 7 trumpets is an explanation of which major conditions of history would prevail during the 7 stages of the church development and how those conditions would most affect the saints. The important concept here is not to memorize or look at my definitions of the 7 seals or the 7 trumpets. The important thing is that you line up your own. And when you look at these, you look at all of them, all 7 of these, across the dispensational line, across history, whether it be the 7 during the gospel age or during the harvest, and come up with your own definition of what these are. Of course, the trumpets and the seals are during the gospel age, not the harvest. What is the application for us to look for? Since there are not 7 trumpets during the harvest or the gospel age, a harvest of the gospel age, we can take 7 trumpets of the gospel age and line them up with the 7 plagues of Revelation and look for comparisons or lessons to glean by lining those both up. So we take the 7 trumpets that correspond to the gospel age and line those up with the seven last plagues that are during the harvest of the gospel age to see if there's any comparison, any lessons that we can learn. So let's review once again. We have the number 14 we are suggesting represents redemption. Once again, our dictionary definition, the action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. God's plans for the redemption of his world. And number two, the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. What are some additional 14s in the scriptures? Generations in Matthew 1, verse 17. Let's read that. Matthew 1, verse 17. So all generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. So David, King David, would represent what? The incoming kingdom, right? Messiah, not what he represents, what he is. He is the incoming kingdom at his second advent. So I think there's some correlations here also to look at for these 14. Once again, we're not giving anybody a lot of answers here. We're just showing a pattern. So when you're looking at these scriptures, you can line them up. You can look at these things yourself and determine if there's something that would be profitable. Additional 14s. This has to do with the judges. Now, if you Google judges, usually you get the number 12. But what we're saying is Saul was the first king after Samuel. So we think there's really 14 judges. And of course, these are all enumerated here, and you can look these up and then glean the lessons from each one of these and see how they apply to the different stages of the church and also to the harvest. The other thing you notice is that I put the scripture first in all of these accounts, and then I put what the scripture represents after. The reason is because you want to look up the scripture and see what's inside of that scripture, what's worded in there, and not so much of what just the title is and go through it. Like I said previously, you want to look and see what's the same and what's different for each one of these, and then what's the lesson that can be applied. And then look at the big picture and see if there's a thread that goes through all seven of them to all 14 of them, the repeating of the seven again. Some additional 14s are the miracles of Elisha. There were 14 miracles of Elisha. So in conclusion, we believe mathematics is God's fingerprint for mankind. The symmetry in nature without the scriptures should be a clue for scientists of a supreme creator. For the believer, you and me, God has made it just simple arithmetic, nothing fancy. If you can balance your checkbook, you can tackle any math the scriptures present. You'll need to know how to add, subtract, maybe some multiplication, and very little division unless you're working the numbers backward. Do not be intimidated by patterns that you find in the scriptures, for in them you are endeavoring to understand the mind of God, and understanding the mind of God is much more advantageous than noticing a fingerprint. What is the purpose, the result, the accomplishment of the last of all these 14s? The last plague, let's just take that for an example, the deliverance of the firstborn, And of course, the deliverance of the firstborn equals the deliverance of the church. And of course, the deliverance of the church is the deliverance from sin that leads eventually to death. That's what we're all looking forward to. The deliverance of this sin-sick, fleshly, worldly world that we live in, this body. We're looking for the day when that will all be done away with. So we're going to end with the scripture in Hebrews 1, verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And of course, the beginning of that scripture, I think, is something to dwell on, something to contemplate, to think about. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. You know, we all love righteousness. We all love what's right. And boy, we really don't like when we've been wrong, do we? But do we all really hate iniquity? You know, we see it on TV and we go, you know, that's bad. But do we really internally dislike what's going on enough, and maybe our comfortable worlds that we live in, to say enough is enough? Let's end this dispensation that we're in. Let's transition into Christ's kingdom, and let's look for the deliverance of the church from the sin that leads to death. And those will be my thoughts. Thank you.